I appreciate your enthusiasm. As your pastor, I am your number one fan. I am your head cheerleader. I am your fellow brother in Christ that is on the bottom looking up, wanting to see God's glory work in and through you. As leadership, folks, every one of you that are leading and serving as a leader in this church, teacher, Sunday school teacher, ministry team leader, deacon, pastor, our place is on the bottom. Amen? The world gives you an idea of a pyramid, and the striving is to get to the top. And unfortunately, they plan on walking and stepping on people to get there. But Jesus turned all that upside down. He says, if you want to be first in the kingdom, then you make yourself last. That's how it is. And when we read in Paul's description of leadership, the leader is the first to serve, the first to love, the first to sacrifice, the first to give themselves. We are on the bottom, lifting others up for the glory of God. Amen? And what a glorious place it is. What a burdensome place it is. What a joyful place it is. Do you remember when Paul said there's no greater joy but to see the children of faith living faithfully? Isn't that true, parents of our kids? Oh, it's always a great thing to hear. They're doing what they need to do. Nobody told them to do it, right? And then as adults, they're doing the same with their own children, their own family. Isn't it a glorious thing to see that it continues? Oh, there's no greater joy. Amen? Oh, how it just guts us when we find out they didn't do it. We love them. We'll always love them. But there's nothing that will break our hearts more than that right there. Amen? Because we love them. Folks, we have a Savior that loves us beyond emotion or thought that has ever entered your mind. Do you understand that? It is fathoms above and beyond anything that we think or can conceive. Even when we ask God, we ask from such a small perspective. Even when we call upon God, we call upon Him with the idea that He thinks like we think. He doesn't think the way we do. He is so far above and beyond us, it's unfathomable for us to comprehend. So, can I encourage you as a child of God, let's stop putting God in a box that we can contain and carry around with us. Let God be God, and we be blown away by His character, His perfections, His holiness, and stand in awe as children still baffled to try to comprehend who He is. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes. Now, let me share a little funny with you. I made out my preaching calendar for the month, and I thought, okay, I got it all laid out. And I had Beatitudes 1 week. I got to studying, and that's the most ridiculous thing I think I've ever thought in my mind, that I was going to preach the Beatitudes, 12 verses, on one Sunday. So you can take ease. Oh, thank the Lord. He's not going to try to get through chapter 5, 1 through 12 in one Sunday. We're going to spread this out because there's just too much good stuff here. Chapter 4, we get a lot about what's going on in Jesus' life. He's already entering into ministry, and in chapter 4, we find that John baptizes Him. You remember we talked last week about John's testimony of Jesus, the testimony of hope. Here He is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sins of the world. And so the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, as we see in chapter 4, He enters into that time of temptation. He goes for 40 days, and He's being tempted by Satan and the powerful things that are going on there. But Jesus emerges victoriously. Why? Because He depends upon the Word of God, He relies upon the Word of God, and He remains faithful to God's purpose and plan for Him. Praise God for that. Amen? Do you realize that our salvation could have collapsed right there in that time of temptation, but Jesus didn't give in. He didn't give in. Glory be to God, the perfect Savior that we have, who has lived and died and arose for us. He begins His Galilean ministry, and at this point, He calls four of the disciples, and he calls them from the shores there of Galilee. And then the end of chapter 4, we find that he goes into Galilee, and he's teaching in their synagogues. As he does, he's presenting the gospel of the kingdom, and he begins to heal people with their diseases, their sicknesses, and all of these things. He begins to heal. So at this point, we find there are thousands upon thousands of people following him, an entire multitude. In fact, it says in verse 25, it says, great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. When he says Decapolis, you remember that's 10 cities. So we're talking multiple cities here, thousands of population, and they've all come to this entire region to follow Christ. Why? Because he's doing incredible things that no one has ever heard of. We've only heard the prophets speaking of someone like this. We've never seen someone like this. Let's go see. But here's what's intriguing is that sometimes we think that, well, all those that followed, oh, they were just like the disciples. Oh, they were faithful. They were committed. They were hanging on every word. No, not true. There were many that just wanted to see something new. There were some that maybe they had problems and difficulties. We just want him to take care of our problems so we can go about our normal day. We just want to see this Jesus from Nazareth. We just want to hear. We've heard all kinds of things. We just want to go and see, is that really what's going on? And sometimes it would even say that, well, we want to see if it's true. I don't know if I really want to commit to it. I don't really know if I want to submit to it or follow him, you know. That sounds kind of tough, but I just want to see if it's real. Can you relate? There's always interest in religion, isn't there? Oh, there's always interest in, you know, could I do this and this and I'll get this? I'll stop doing this if I can get this blessing. But then when I get the blessing, I'm just going to go ahead and go back and do that again, okay? We never really view it as a change of life. We view it as a supplement to life. But in reality, that Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom that he was teaching, it's not a supplement, amen? It's a dying and starting over. It's a letting go of everything that I may gain everything. And so, as we get into chapter 5, Jesus makes a trip to a top of a mountain. Now, you know, it's really more of a hill, if you will, a large hill at that. Some thousand feet above sea level. So it was relatively a climb, but he makes the journey to the top of this mountain, and he sits down to teach his disciples. He turns his focus to those that are following closely, and he begins to teach them. Thus, in the chapter 5, we start the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message spoken by the Word himself, as the Lord Jesus lays open, if you will, the necessities of the spiritual life, the depths of what could be seen and known and experienced in Christ. Oh, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, they would teach from theory, but now we have one that is teaching from, I'm already there. Amen? This is the teacher of all teachers, the prophet of all prophets, the living Word, speaking the greatest message. So, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. My first point is, are you willing to live on a higher level? Verses 1 and 2. I hadn't even really thought about this, but in looking at the scripture verse, We find that many that are following Jesus, they're just simply looking on the outside. They're looking at all the miracles that he's doing. But you know, when we decide to confess to the Lord our sins, now it becomes personal, doesn't it? When we come to realize the conviction on our own hearts of what we have done to place the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Now it's no longer about the people next to you. It's no longer about the people on the outside of the church walls. Now it's about me. Now it becomes personal. Now it becomes something that I must dig within myself to seek the Lord. You know, in Psalm 51, he says, that behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, the psalmist said, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You know, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes and all of them, they looked at the law and they were looking on the external. They were looking at the things that the Bible was telling them not to do. But yet God is wanting them to see what it is that he wants them to be made new, to be with a new heart, an open heart, to receive life and to actually live. So when we look into this, we find that there's a multitude following Jesus. And so how is it that he kind of weeds it down to the select few that he wants to teach? It's always a balance, if you will, for pastors and teachers, that when we're teaching the multitudes, we're teaching the large group. And oftentimes you realize that when we're preaching the word, we're preaching it to a group of people that are all different levels of spiritual understanding. And so it's always a challenge to try to get someone from the very beginning stages to those that are mature and, okay, what is it that we do? But here's the wonderful thing, that as we preach God's word, we're not doing it just on our own. That God said that I can even bless through the foolishness of preaching. That's me. I'm scriptural. I fit that role. But yet it's not that we, through our words, that we are communicating, but it's by reading God's word that we're preaching the words of truth. We're preaching Christ, and so therefore the Holy Spirit guides each and every individual that is waiting to hear from God, ready to surrender to him, that we begin to learn the messages that we learn and need to hear that we might grow. So herein lies Jesus is going to turn his focus from the multitude, and he begins to climb this great hill. Now, those that just came, and we just want to see something spectacular, we just want to be entertained for a moment, they're not going to climb that hill, are they? The arduous climb, the difficulty, the clawing that's going to take to get up this hill automatically begins to examine the very heart intent of each individual. But there were many that did climb. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to grow closer. You know what, folks? The same is in our spiritual lives. You know, as we opened up, and Brother Mike had a great illustration, there are just days that we would just love to put in a bottle, and I wish I could live it over again. That's probably, for some of us, our childhood, right? I've had a lot of things in my childhood as I look back, like, man, that was a lot of fun. I can't do it now. Bones and joints can't survive it. But boy, it was fun back then, right? Oh, I wish we could relive those things. But yet, we realize that also there's burdens. You know, there's days that we want to put away and let's bury that thing. I never want to see that again. Yeah, I've got a lot of those. But why would Jesus put himself in a position that everybody can't get to him? Well, how unfair that is. No, it's the examining of our hearts. Amen? Folks, in our spiritual lives today, it is so often, just like Jesus painted, that the sowers would go out and they sowed the seed. Oh, the seed fell on some good ground and some bad ground, some stony ground. And oh, the sun comes out and the plant sprung up right away. But then after the sun was out for a while, oh, it withered and died. Well, what happened? And the interpretation is, oh, they're emotional. They were excited about Jesus for a while. But then when things got a little difficult, oh, we got to climb a hill? I'm going to go home. I'm too tired. They didn't want to face the challenges. They didn't want to grow to a higher spiritual level. There are times in our spiritual disciplines. You know, we don't want to talk about discipline anymore, do we? Oh, that's a bad word. That's mean. You know, it's a sad thing that there's many people that have taken discipline and turned it into cruelty. We can do the same thing with the law. If you look at the law, you can use it as a baseball bat if you want, but God never intended that. The law without love is cruelty. But we see love. God is just, and he must punish sin, but he loves us. So therefore, he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. He didn't ignore the law. He didn't break the law. He fulfilled the law. But in the process of being a perfect sacrifice, a perfect man, sinless, he also had to suffer for all of our sins. He went to the cross and he died as the worst criminal that ever walked the face of the planet. You know why? Because he had all of our sin upon him. Think about that. The law without love is cruelty. God never meant it to be cruel, but he showed his love and he suffered for us in our place. So, child of God, in the spiritual disciplines of the spiritual life, we're supposed to climb that hill on a daily basis. In the study of God's Word, and seeking God's Word, and facing the convictions upon our hearts, not just looking for a blessing, but looking for the blessing giver. Do you understand that? It's so easy for us to go, God, just give me what I need. God, get these problems out of my way, but never see the very heart of what God is trying to do and work in our lives. Amen? And so he calls us to live on another level in Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You know, I imagine he probably looked behind him a few times and to see who was following up behind him. And it was probably a much smaller number than what was gathered around in the valley. Those who follow him must do so with great challenge and strength. And Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Does the psalmist describe the passion that we have for the Lord? A deeper longing for those that we want to know him, we want to gain him, we want to have him in our life, and so much so that we're not satisfied until we have him close to our hearts. The path to spiritual maturity is verses 3 and 4. I kind of break up each one. A spiritual condition. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, this flies in the face of everything that we think humanly, that we think fleshly-wise. Even in the culture of the Jews of that time, if you were poor and destitute, that was the farthest thing from God's blessing in their mind and thinking. They think that if you're blessed of God, then you've got masses of wealth and family and livestock and all of these things. But yet Jesus is giving us a hope of a new way. Because not all of us are there. But this is not talking about financial wealth. It's not talking about having money. But those that are poor in spirit is that we acknowledge our spiritual poverty without God. This doesn't mean that we have to go sell everything that we have to be poor, but that we recognize spiritually that we are hopelessly lost without him. We are spiritually broken without God. We are helpless. We are incapable of facing life or eternity without God, knowing that even the blessings of life can only come through a right relationship with him. Now, we know that, but do we grasp onto that as we just read from the psalmist? Do we grab onto that it's the very life of me is that I know God, that I know him? And when they use the word know, it's an intimate knowing, not just a, yeah, I've heard about him, I know him. You notice I'm grabbing him and I want to get close. Can you understand that? Can we relate to that? But what happens when we get close? Oh, I look terrible. I'm dirty. I'm unclean. Right? I can always remember as a kid, we get outside and in the summer, we run and we play, we sweat, we smell, we're dirty, we roll around in the dirt. That's why we had such good immune systems. We'd ate dirt and we rolled around in dirt and we were covered in dirt. And we come flying in, and my mom's like, "Get away, don't touch me, you're disgusting." And Granny would say, "Oh, you come over here, honey, and just love on me and waller me." And oh, that's grandmas, right? They know how to love them babies. You know, that is so pale in comparison to what God desires. But here's a concern, is that he doesn't allow sin. Oh, so he doesn't love me? Oh, yeah, he loves you, but he's going to take care of that sin. So when you come, you realize, oh, Lord, I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm helpless without you. And so the blessing of being poor in spirit is the acknowledging that we are in desperate need for him. And that when we call upon him, we're calling with a motivation of that we're in desperate need. So often in our spiritual lives, we always look around and say, oh, others seem to have it together. They're doing so well. They know so much more than I do about the Bible, and they're doing this, they're doing that. And we think that only God is going to call the people that have it all together, when in reality, that flips everything on its head. God calls the broken. And in fact, when he chooses to use his leaders, you can follow in Scripture and see that he breaks them down even more so that they will be completely and fully and totally dependent upon him. Why? Because that is where blessing comes from. Blessing doesn't come from the ease of life. Blessing doesn't come from having everything my way. Although Burger King, they'll offer it to you. Having all the problems removed out of the way does not produce blessing. What is blessed is when we realize how broken we are and we can't run fast enough to the Savior. In order for us to have an accurate assessment of who God is, we must first have an accurate assessment of who we are in the light of his holiness. Often people will mistake that they come to a place and they realize that they're independent and not reliant upon God as they once were. But in fact, in the spiritual life, in the maturity of a believer, the Scripture reveals to us that maturity is shown that we understand our deep and deeper reliance upon and dependency upon God, and our brokenness is much deeper than we ever realized before. Oh, did I lose you? The closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize, I'm a lot bigger mess than I ever thought before. How many of you that when you come to the Lord Jesus and you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he forgive you of your sin, and you're living on a mountaintop for a couple of days, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm convicted about this, I'm convicted about this, I'm convicted about this, and we realize, Pastor, I think I'm a worse sinner than before I was saved. It's not that you're worse, it's just that the Spirit's revealing how bad we truly are in the holiness of God. So we run. Amen? We run to him. Immediately, blessed are those, the spiritual blessing that comes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, so all these battles and all these difficulties and all these weaknesses that are just dragging me down, and I'm broken over it all the time, that actually brings us into the kingdom of God? Yes, it does. The poor in spirit will receive the forgiveness of sin. God's continual remembrance in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Now, let's talk about this for a minute. This is not a verse that says that, well, at the end, everybody's just going to be saved. There's some people that try to say that. It's not true. According to God's word, not everybody is going to be in heaven. Only those who follow and have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. To those, in John chapter, is it 1:10? To those he have given the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Jesus has the authority to make you a child of God, but only by calling upon him in faith, through confession of sin, calling upon the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sin, and ask him to give you the gift of eternal life, that we act upon and actively apply that he died for us, and make that a part of our lives by trusting in the Lord Jesus through faith. That's what causes us. So here in Hebrews, he's comparing the covenant of the law. The law was everything exterior. Do this, don't do this. Behave like this, don't behave like that. Well, the problem was, is the law told us what we needed to do, but it did not help us to do what we had to do. We're broken, remember? We're sinful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do we get there? Jesus says, you come and you trust in me. I'll give you spiritual life, which is something that we don't have without Jesus. But he says that those who follow me will follow me in a new covenant. And in that new covenant, I'm not just going to tell you the law, but I'm going to write upon your heart. I'm going to give it to you so that you understand it. And then I'm going to empower you to follow me. The poor in spirit will walk in fellowship with other believers who also will walk in that newness of life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Oh, folks, can you believe the power of God's people when we come together with a singleness of mind and unity in the very purpose of God's calling upon our lives, following him? What great work could we accomplish? Just read the book of Acts and you'll see. Amen? But friends, we're broken. If you've come to a church to find a church without broken people and weak people, good luck. We are a collective body of believers who have been forgiven by God's grace, and we therefore continue in God's grace. But we don't stay where we were. Amen? God keeps drawing us closer. Come up here and come up to a higher level with me and mature in me. The poor in spirit. We're going to John chapter 5, verse 24. The poor in spirit will receive the gift of eternal life and then an eternal fellowship with God the Father and other believers. So in John 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is a conscious act of faith that we trust upon the Lord Jesus. It doesn't come accidentally. It doesn't come gradually. You understand, you don't grow into Christianity. You are born into Christianity. And then you grow up in the grace and the glories of God. So my last point, strength for the broken. There in verse 4, he asks, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So here's the spiritual condition. Blessed are those who mourn. Is mourning fun? No, it's not. Probably some of the most grueling things that we have to endure. Many things that we're able to go through that are difficult, we can find solutions or sometimes even find the strength to push through. But grieving can sometimes turn our world upside down, even challenge the very foundation of our own faith. So why is it that God would encourage us to stay in a place of mourning? In the scripture here, it does give us a picture of one that is grieving the loss of a loved one. But the spiritual application is that one who mourns over the evil and the sin that is around us and in us. It is a sorrow for sin. We're brokenhearted over the evil and the suffering, the brokenness, so that when we see the Lord Jesus upon the cross, that we realize that it was my sin that put him there. The world is always promoting for us to be positive about ourselves and to ignore anything that might say otherwise. You know, this is not a message of beating ourselves up, right? Having a poor image of ourselves. In fact, we just looked at is that we must have an accurate understanding of who we are in God's presence so that he begins to teach us, yes, you're broken. Yes, you have sin. Yes, I love you. Yes, I will forgive. Yes, I will guide you. Yes, I will restore you. So you see, the picture is returned of his love, his desire, his passion for us. And it replaces our self-image. And do you understand that is the greatest place for us to be mentally? We have entered into a time that we have more access to so-called therapy and counseling and all of these things. And can I just express to you that there are times as a pastor, I just want to scream at the top of my lungs, what in the world are you doing? Why have we left counseling to worldly people that know nothing about Christ, know nothing about His purpose, know very little about His church? And why do we go to them as God's people? Why don't we go to our pastors, our Sunday school teachers, our deacons, and go to ultimately the pinnacle is God's Word for the true counselor, the one counselor that can change it all? Give us a healthy thinking. Give us a healthy perspective. Good lands, folks, He made us. He knows every atom within your body. He knows exactly what it's supposed to be doing all the time for all of us for all infinite time. Can you get anybody smarter than that? And yet, because of our weak, pathetic faith, we think we can get on the iPad and some counselor is going to give us all the answers. We have lost our way. We have lost our way as God's people. Is it any wonder that we're not blessed? You know what blessed means, right? Happy are ye. Is it any wonder we're not happy? We're going to the wrong sources. We're not mourning over our brokenness, because that mourning leads us to a genuine repentance. It leads us to a greater passion for Christ. It leads us to a place of renewal. But if we just look at ourselves, well, you know, everybody's a mess, you know. At least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Doesn't bring joy, does it? You ever gone to the doctor and the doctor says, okay, we've got some problems here. Doc, I don't know if I want to hear this. You're eating all the wrong things. You got to quit going to fast food. I really love McDonald's and my oatmeal pies. You know, I can't seem to put them down. Doctor, I really love. Well, your blood pressure's out of control. You just gotta slow down. You got to get some rest. Well, you know, I got plenty of time to get rest later. And you know, we hear all these bad things. If we ignore the doctor, are we gonna move on to get better health? No, we're going to move on to worse health at a greater pace. Look at Luke chapter 18. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You remember this? The other person that he's talking about is one that came in and said, oh, Lord, thank you for not making me so bad, especially like this guy over here. And Jesus used this example to really get to them, because a tax collector is a person we all love to hate. He was a traitor of traitors, a Jew that's a tax collector. You can't get any lower than that. He's betraying his own people by stealing from his own people and working for the Roman government that was oppressing the people. You can't get any lower than that. But yet he come to the Lord mourning. God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be here. But yet he went away forgiven. Blessed are they that mourn. The spiritual blessing, for they shall be comforted. God provides comfort and peace and rest to the soul of the broken. You know what, folks, in life, we try to avoid this at all costs, don't we? We want to avoid the pain. We want to avoid the hurts. But yet often God places them in our lives and allows them to be so that we might be healed. Paul expounds on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. Paul is rehearsing, we bear the marks of the ministry. We bear the marks of faithfulness. So think about that. So we read, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us. And by our sincere love, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or they praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We're ignored even though we're well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. A Christian life is a paradox. Those who give their life shall find it. Those who keep their life will lose it. It's a paradox, isn't it? But my friend, what draws us to Christ draws us to blessing. What is your spiritual condition? I titled those on purpose. What is your spiritual condition today? Can you say that you're blessed in mourning? Can you say that you're blessed because you're poor in spirit? Where are you today? Is God guiding you to a higher level of living today in Him? Is He calling us to a more passionate, deeper desire? Maybe we've allowed things to just kind of get in the way. And we get to the bottom of the hill and say, "Ah, Lord, do I really need to climb this, or could I just come back next week for Sunday school?" What are those personal struggles that you're dealing with today that seem impossible? Those are the hills that He's calling us to climb. Those are the places that He's calling us to open our hearts and to take an honest evaluation of ourselves before Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. Church, I love you. I mentioned to you earlier, I'm your number one fan. I'm your number one cheerleader because I want you to be blessed. But I'm telling you, the world is telling you all the wrong things. There's times our own mind and our own thinking, we're telling ourselves the wrong things. We need to be in tune to the Word. And the Lord says, when you're broken, that's when I'm close. When you're willing to lay yourself out before Me and mourn over your brokenness, I'm going to comfort you. Folks, He offers that today. We're going to bow our heads together, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the greatest message that has ever been spoken in human tongue, that as You taught from Your own Son the secrets of maturity in the Christian life, that as we reach into deeper truths of knowing how that we can be blessed of God, having eternal joy in and through Your Son, Jesus. But Lord, as we begin to apply these things to our lives, Lord, may we rejoice in knowing that as broken as we are, You're able to overcome all things, that You're willing to comfort even in the deepest grief that we are bearing today, and the heartaches that we may face, as small and as weak that we may feel, and yet You provide the kingdom of heaven to even the smallest of us. Oh, Lord, we praise You. We bless You. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for using us. Help us to grow beyond the wrong thinking that the world is promoting to us. Lord, draw us back to Your Word. Draw us back to good godly counsel. Draw us back to the spiritual disciplines that cause us to hold closely to You. Lord, may You bless Your people. May You bless them in their seeking of You, that they may find You and know You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.